Remember this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book that we love, from the book of Ruth. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go, uncover his feet, and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask, for all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came into the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." The word of the Lord.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Ruth, first of all, if you'd like to find it. It's a small book. It's just after Judges because it's set in the time period of the Judges, the time before the prophet Samuel, before the kings. We've been reading this, for those of you who are joining us. We've been reading through the book of Ruth and the story of Ruth. The kids already know the story because we studied it during Wilderness Bible School this summer. When we pick up this story this week, Naomi has shaken off the cloud of despair that so characterized her attitude, which for good reason. She'd lost a husband, she'd lost 2 sons, she'd lost her home, she'd lost everything, and was coming home based on a rumor she had heard that there was food back in Judah. And so she was returning to Bethlehem. And she came, and as she comes, she dismissed her 2 daughters-in-law. 1 left, but Ruth remained with her. And Ruth and Naomi, when she came into town, back to her hometown, and her people recognized her and called her Naomi, which means blessed or beautiful, she said, "Don't call me that. The Lord has taken away everything from me. Call me Mara, bitter." But this week, Naomi has shaken off this cloud of despair. Ruth's hard work and Boaz's gracious generosity together has nourished more than Naomi's body. It has awakened her spirit. She is no longer a victim. She's a player. Now she, Naomi, will act on Ruth's behalf. She takes up her role as the matriarch of the family again, and using her wisdom of her own people and her own culture and of life in general, she acts on Ruth's behalf for Ruth's good. There's no mention of restoring the name of Naomi's dead husband or her son with an heir. This isn't about Naomi. Naomi now acts in chesed, in loving kindness on Ruth's behalf to, as it says in verse 1, seek security for you, Ruth, that it may be well with you. This is the economy of heaven. This is the currency of heaven. Chesed, love. Everybody is a player. Each of us is wealthy enough to pour ourselves out as a sweet-smelling healing ointment into and onto the life of another person to bless them. We all have that power and that ability, and it is so healing. Naomi's resurrected spirit employs her wisdom, her knowledge of life, and the knowledge of her own kinsmen to help Ruth plot a course that she could not have found for herself. Naomi reasoned that Boaz was more than just a really decent man. He was more than what the New American Standard calls in verse 9, a close relative. Normally, I really like the New American Standard, but in this case, it falls a little short. The Hebrew word describing Boaz is goel. It's a Hebrew title for a close kinsman who has special duties to a widowed family member. It is a word that means redeemer, which is the theme. It is a redemption, being purchased out of slavery, purchased out of insignificance. There's the song, and we'll be singing it later, that praises God and thanks God, saying that you have redeemed my soul from the pit of emptiness. You've redeemed my soul from death. That's redeemer. Kinsman redeemer is what the word is translated in the NIV, and I think that's a much better and more beautiful description of Boaz, a kinsman redeemer. Naomi was sure that Boaz would hear her appeal, but there were still many layers of custom and protocol that could make an open appeal to Boaz in public awkward and put him on the spot and make it difficult for him. Boaz was more than a wealthy man. He was a leader in his community. He was a leader in business, a leader in government, and a leader spiritually. He always had many competing claims on his attention and his generosity. An appeal might look like an assault. And so Naomi knew that it was important to consider time and place. Naomi herself didn't know all the ins and outs of tribal law and customs. Even if she did, she was a woman. And so in this society, she had no legal or social clout. She couldn't even hire a lawyer, in essence, because the lawyer would have no one to defend. She was, like all women at this time, virtually invisible. But Naomi knew a good man like Boaz would find a way through all the red tape, and he would help them if he had the advantage of knowing his mind, of knowing what he wanted to do, and thinking through a plan before facing the village. So Naomi, an elderly widow with no social or legal advocate to lean on, set her mind to help her daughter-in-law to find a sustainable and secure life. They had to be bold and to take the risk of gambling everything on one make or break encounter. A man like Boaz, particularly in times like those faced by Naomi and Ruth, a man like Boaz had many claims on his generosity. The plan she devised and the time she chose for it was now what we would call sketchy or edgy. It plays into our Hollywood-poisoned imagination that would lead some to say, well, this is a story of seduction. And it's not out of place to think that this is a story of seduction, because there are stories of seduction in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, two other characters, the daughters of Lot, which you mentioned last week, and Tamar. Tamar being mentioned in the lineage of Christ. Their stories of how they dealt with their desperate times were stories that were pretty X-rated. But this story, nonetheless, the story of Ruth, is in stark contrast to those other stories. It was designed, what Naomi was shooting for was to be, yes, sensual, to wake up the heart, but not seductive, to arouse compassion, but not lust. This is in stark contrast to the other two Bible stories I was telling you, well, of powerless women in desperate circumstances. Tamar literally tricked her heartless kinsman. She had a kinsman redeemer who was heartless, not like Boaz at all. And she had to trick him into helping her by prostituting herself to him. Lot's daughters, believing that they were doomed to die childless and alone, decided to get their father drunk and seduce him into giving them children. The Bible is pretty X-rated stuff if you're reading all the chapters and not just hitting the high points. The Bible reports these painfully sad acts of desperation with brutal honesty. There's no chesed in either of these stories. There's only deceit and selfishness and desperation. Naomi directed Ruth, first of all, to wash and anoint herself and to put on clothes, fresh clothes. Many translations add the adjective, and the New American Standard is one of them, that add the adjective best clothes to describe the clothes that Ruth was to put on. Now, the Hebrew text does not supply any adjective. She was just to put on clothes. But if she, this was, the way it sounds like she's dressing herself up for her Sunday go-to-meeting clothes or her night out on the town clothes. And again, there's this suggestion of seduction in it. But think about it. Having spent all day in the field gleaning, Naomi was simply recommending attention to personal hygiene, to wash up and to put on fresh clothes. Boaz and all of the other farmhands that were going to the dinner that Boaz was throwing was certainly doing the same thing. There's no reason or need to read flirtation into the intent of either of these two women. Naomi directed Ruth to go to the harvest party that Boaz was throwing for all the other workers. And it says in chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, "Do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. And then he will tell you what you shall do." And Ruth said to Naomi, "All that you say, I will do." This is a scary plan. And for Ruth to even agree to do this, Ruth was doing this as much out of her love for Naomi, as she and her trust in Naomi, as her desire for a real future. After a great party, Boaz would sleep soundly on his barley heap. So, like a great big chia pillow, all of the harvested barley has been threshed and piled together on the threshing floor, and Boaz, who has drunk his fill and eat his fill, is going to lie down on it and sleep the rest of the night. After a great party, Boaz would sleep soundly, and then Ruth was to uncover his feet. Now, some scholars point out that this can be a euphemism for sexual exposure, and you'd read about it, particularly in today's world, which appeals to the lust and the scandal of the modern mind. But it can also mean, and most likely does mean, just what it says. Ruth pulled his mantle up off of his feet. Now, I'm about Boaz's age, okay, somewhere in that vicinity, and I've got to tell you that somewhere over the last eon or so, I found at night when I sleep, even when it's warm out, that it's still important for my feet to be covered. The rest of me, it does pretty good, but my feet get cold. And if they get cold enough, it wakes me up. And that's exactly what happened to Boaz. His feet got cold and he woke up. By that time, everyone at the party had gone home or fallen asleep, all except one dark figure at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Again, it sounds like a tale of seduction, and Hollywood would play it that way. But the cool evening air is quiet and still right now. Starlight and maybe some moonlight casts light and shadow in equal measure. The voice of both people are low but clear. The shadows that guard their faces make the subdued words that they speak more powerful than if they were shouting in the marketplace of Bethlehem. They are alone together. Boaz can process all the feelings of the enormity of what Ruth is saying and what she is asking for. As they continue to speak, their character is revealed. Once again, Boaz refers to Ruth using the term daughter, a term of fatherly compassion, endearment, and tenderness. Ruth, taking more risk than ever Naomi dared or hoped, names Boaz as kinsman redeemer and boldly asks him to spread your covering over your maid. And again, this is not a pickup line. In the ancient Near East, when a man spread even the corner of his cloak or mantle over just the foot or the ankle of a woman, it was a promise of betrothal. That adds a kind of an interesting twist to the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. There was power and authority and intimacy and relationship in the hem of the garment. Only in this case, Ruth was proposing to Boaz. And there is another very beautiful symmetry in this phrase. When Boaz first met Ruth back in chapter 2, he blessed her, saying, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." The Hebrew word translated wings in that passage is the same word that is translated coverings in today's passage. The mantle of Boaz is the wing of Yahweh, the wing of God, in the life of Ruth and Naomi. In this place and in this moment, the wing of God is incarnate in this act. Boaz pronounced his intentions to do as Ruth asked. There is no great miracle of intervention in this book, in this story. But the loving kindness of God is woven throughout the story, and it is expressed and incarnate in the chesed loving kindness of his people towards one another. So Boaz says, all right. He's flattered. And he's, what's more, he was drawn to this young woman from the beginning, who he saw in her a woman of incredible character, not in her looks, or in what she owned or her place in society, but because of her love for Boaz's family. And one particularly hard luck case in Naomi. And he was moved by that. But as is true in life, there's always one more catch, right? And here Hollywood usually gets it right. There is always one more catch to the story, to resolve the story, and that is that there is another relative, because Boaz knows all the people in town and all of the relations. He says there is another relative closer to Naomi's husband that has a prior claim over Boaz. But Boaz promises to negotiate with this man on Ruth's behalf. He praises Ruth for passing up marriage for love or wealth amongst younger men, so that Naomi's family name will be redeemed and represented amongst the people once again, giving Naomi a place in her society. And then he cautions Ruth to lie down until the morning. He does not invite her to lie with him, and the Bible, which is never shy about reporting sexual exploits, ever. The Bible gives no indication that they did anything other than sleep the remainder of the night. It's our own poisoned imagination, what we think is a worldly and truer understanding of human nature, that there could be actions, that sex would not be the sole driving action between two people, even if it's men and women. We have become so cynical. And the trouble is that that kind of cynicism fails to see the sacrificial tenderness that exists between these three characters and how it flows out into the community. In the morning, Boaz blesses Ruth by sending her home to Naomi with more barley. First of all, it blesses Ruth, it blesses Naomi. It makes Boaz feel good, and further, the sight of a field worker walking back to the city before dawn with grain on her back would not raise any suspicion. So we're set for the final chapter of Ruth's story. The story that our life, that's the other stories of powerless women in desperate times. The story of Lot's daughters is a tale of seduction and shame without love or justice to it. And yet, even so, God's mercy gave them land and a place to honor Lot's, the risk that Lot took when he did undertake to travel with his uncle Abram. God honored that faithfulness, imperfect as it was. And as we discovered last week, Ruth's chesed love as a kinswoman of Lot, as a descendant of Lot, becomes their redemption as well as Naomi's and Ruth's when Ruth returns with Naomi to Bethlehem, back to Abraham. Tamar's is a story of deception and self-abuse in the pursuit of justice. Tamar got the justice she wanted. And the Gospel of Matthew even reveals that her son was one of the ancestors of Jesus. But her story is painfully demeaning. There's no joy, there's no love, there's no hope in it. It's just gritty and sad. The stories of Tamar and of Lot's daughters are nothing compared to Ruth's, because hers is a story of human loving kindness practiced by ordinary people of all levels of theological and spiritual completeness. They're all blessed under the covering of Yahweh's wings because Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz invoked his presence by practicing chesed love towards one another. Naomi made a plan to provide for Ruth, not herself. Ruth's faithfulness and the courage to live, the plans sound great, you know, when they're talked about in quiet in the safety of your own home, but when it's time, action time, it takes a lot of guts to put a plan into effect, especially one as edgy as that. Ruth's faithful love towards Naomi motivated her in those moments and empowered her to act with a boldness that is really pretty breathtaking. Boaz is faithful to God and gracious to Ruth and Naomi, acting in chesed love and honor towards all of them, and as we will see, his own kinsmen as well. Each person acts out of respect and reverence for their relationship with the other. The motives and attitudes behind their actions are as honorable and as noble as the actions themselves. It is a mistake to think that God's chesed laws of love, respect, and selfishness, and selflessness, unselfishness, that those love laws apply only to nice people during good times. The truth is, they apply also to powerless people during desperate times. Desperate circumstances do not excuse us from the obligations of chesed love, but more importantly and more blessedly and graciously, desperate circumstances, poverty, weakness, placelessness, desperate circumstance do not cut us off from the power of chesed love. Power to redeem those desperate times, making them a day of salvation and hope. That power is the power of God's Holy Spirit to resurrect hope and joy and love in the most desperate, disconsolate, and despairing heart. Ruth and Naomi especially had experienced exceptional and extraordinary loss and grief and were financially and socially destitute, but they made their choices based on loyalty, faithfulness, and love for one another. And God was able to enter into that like an open door, more than an open door, almost like a vacuum that almost sucks God into it. I think that the story of our life, the story that our life tells, with all of the details about how we treated one another and honored God's will and heart and what we accomplished or didn't accomplish, I think that the quality of our overall story will be more important than the list of our accomplishments. A pastor can be accomplished in all the arts of pastoring and give great blessing to other people, but if there's no chesed in his heart for the people that God has brought into his life, then there's no benefit to him. He starves to death in the midst of the blessing that he's giving other people, because the fruit of our lives, the results of our faithfulness, is designed to feed other people. No plant produces fruit to devour on its own. We have to be networked in connections of love with one another and with God, especially with God. And the quality of our story will be more important than the works that we have accomplished. In Ruth's story, everyone has a part that they can tell with relish around the kingdom campfire that will entertain and satisfy and warm each other's hearts as well as glorify the king. I keep thinking of this image of a campfire in heaven. You know, how many of you went to Bible camp when you were a kid? Raise your hands. At least once. All right. We all sat around campfires. And whether it was a campfire with 30, 40, 50 campers, telling jokes, singing songs, watching skits or whatever, or just a campfire with 6 or 8 people, there's something about a campfire. Way very, very different than TV. Yeah, you watch it, but it pulls you out of yourself if there's anybody there. It's this really strange combination of peaceful meditation and reflection and yet intimate connection with the people that you're sharing it with. And I think there'll be a campfires in heaven. No burning bands. Campfire in heaven. And the stories that we bring will be our contribution to the glory of heaven. And I think that in Ruth's case, their actions towards each other imitated God's loving kindness, and it enriched them in every possible way. As barley sustained their bodies for a few weeks, their loving kindness, their chesed for each other, sustained their hearts and their spirits for eternity. So as we prepare for this last chapter, let's live our lives well. Do what is good. Be concerned not just to do what is right, but to do what is good, what creates life, an abundant life, and those around you. What goes the extra mile to be a blessing to someone else. All of us have, if nothing else, we have ourselves and the wealth of our own spirit that we can pour out in love for the sake of another. And the truth of the matter is like that story of stone soup. They start making soup out of stones and people think, well, I have some carrots I can bring. I have some onions I can bring. If we will give of ourselves, we will find that we have resources that we can give to. And that we don't feel like they're being pried from our hands. We're giving them in love. We're investing in God's kingdom. So let's live out a good story so that at very least we have something to share around the campfire in the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, what a great story. It's just a short four chapters, and yet in many respects it packs much more of a wallop than the accounts of the kings doing great deeds, but who in many cases, for all the great deeds that they've done, turn out to be men with very shallow souls. Thank you, Lord, for this story that reminds us of what it means to be like your Son. I pray that you would bless it to our hearts and our minds, and that your Spirit would pull it up to our consciousness when we make our choices this week. For I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.